Let's continue our worship singing from Psalter 134. Psalter 134, all the stanza. As we worship, to read from God's holy word, both from the New and Old Testament this afternoon. And first reading is from the New Testament, Galatians 5, page 1144 in your pew Bible. And we'll pick it up at verse 19, and it's in the section where Paul is speaking about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And then in verse 19 and following, he speaks of the difference between walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. So we pick it up at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him also who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far the reading of the New Testament. And then we go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. And we read the last 10 verses of that chapter. Proverbs 14, page 628 in your Pew Bible. We pick it up on 629 at verse 25. Here we read, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. So far the word read, and we will later on be focusing on verse 26 of Proverbs 14. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Now, as an act of worship, we want to praise the Lord with the confession of faith as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, where we honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, their person and works. So let's acknowledge this together publicly before one another and before the Lord. Will you confess with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing to God's praise Psalter 314, based on Psalm 117, which the elder of service read before the service.
Thank you.
before the word preached today, we have the privilege of having also the sacrament of holy baptism, something that you may have quite often here in Chilliwack. And this time I've been privileged to be involved also as granddaughter Callie is the one that's to be baptized. So in preparation for understanding and rejoicing in the baptism of Callie Patricia Francine Overdoon, let's read the form for baptism as it explains the biblical reasons for also infant baptism this afternoon. You find that form on page 126 in the back of the Psalter. Here we read from this form based on God's word. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and to seek for our purification and salvation without or outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged to new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks to Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore God also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then, baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon God's holy name. Let's pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, you who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led your people, Israel, through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this little girl, Callie, Patricia, Francine Overdoon, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear Martin and Wiska, could you please stand at this point? And your children may stand too. And having heard that baptism is an ordinance of God and to us and to our seed, his covenant, therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. And that this then may be clear that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect, that is, complete doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see Callie, as well as your other children, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, that they be instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or that you will help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Martin? Wieska. Dear parents, dear son and daughter with grandchildren, it's very special to be here. And I may be here as pastor and Opa, but it's not Opa that's doing the baptism. No, no, we're here to watch and witness God administer the baptism for another covenant child. And we think of Callie, and before we came to church, I said to you, Callie is not aware of what's going to happen. But Callie's not aware either of her great need of the Savior. But how wonderful that before she's aware of her need, the Lord comes and says, I have the remedy for her. And you as parents, I know you want to teach her and your other children about the remedy, about the way of the Lord. And baptism is meant also to be a great encouragement to you that as you want the very best for your Callie, as well as Justin and Sadie, so does the Lord in the covenant of grace. And he reaches out in a special way now to you as parents, but also to Callie with the sign and seal of the gospel promise also for her personally. We wish you much wisdom, your son and daughter, in raising your children. When we sing after, we're going to sing from Psalter 431, and we're going to sing the first and the fourth and the sixth stanza. But in the first stanza, it says, glorious are his ways. And I think about this, how Callie came from another place into your family. And glorious are God's ways, that she may be under your love and care. And not only that, but in the covenant of grace, and be shown God's love and care also in this special way. So we praise God for this, and we pray that it be great blessing and encouragement to you and to us all here as congregation. And we wish you wisdom and strength in your high calling. So as I just mentioned, let's sing Psalter 431, stanza 1, 4, and 6, following the baptism, and we'll do that standing in praise to the Lord. So, Callie and Justin, I want to just ask you a question. This is, what is in here?
Water like God's blood.
Okay, you are ahead of me. Is water like God's blood? You're understanding it. It's just ordinary water. But we use ordinary water to wash ourselves. And now, this water of baptism points to how God can wash us inside, in our hearts, wash away all our sins and sinfulness. And he does that through Jesus' blood, which was shed to save sinners. So indeed, the water points to the blood of Jesus Christ. So now we may see the Lord come close to Callie and also say to her that through the blood of Christ, he will be her Savior God in all her ways, in all her needs, for now and forever. So that's a wonderful thing that we may witness this. All right? And right after, we're going to sing about you may open your mouth wide and ask for his care and blessing for Callie and for us all. Yeah? Yeah? Okay, so let's have the baptism. Dear Callie, Patricia, Francine, Overdoon, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Continue with the prayer yet at the end of the form, and we'll go into the congregational prayer. Asking for the Lord's blessing for the furtherance of this service, also under the ministry of the Word. I didn't read this part yet. We now continue with singing together Psalter 237, Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy maker loves thee well. We'll sing all the stanza and then the preached word. Thank you. response to the preaching, we'll sing Psalter 17, stanza 1, 3, 4, and 5. Dear congregation, belonging to Christ, what an exceptional worshipful event that was just now. I mean, witnessing the holy baptism of God's covenant child, Callie Patricia Francine Overdoon. Glorious are God's ways. We sang from Psalter 431. And we do rejoice with you, dear parents, Martin and Wieska, with seeing God triune just now take and embrace also Callie. Embrace her to himself and personally come close to her in his tender love and amazing grace to be his child and promising Callie all she needs for that in God's ways in her life and for the life to come. We just saw it for ourselves. God coming down and so visiting with us, pledging his covenant and his gospel promises to another covenant child, one of his dear covenant children, in his amazing grace and blessed providence. And what makes it also very great is that not only will God never not be true to his promises, but we also know that the sacrament of baptism just confirms everything that all the Bible teaches us. The sacraments don't add ever to Scripture, but the sacraments beautifully and lovingly sign and seal the truth of Scripture and of Jesus as the only Savior of sinners for us. With the gospel message of God's Word and sacrament, God triune calls us to be his children, and he pledges to us that nothing can compare to being his children by adoption for Jesus' sake, living in this sinful, fallen world. And here we come then also to our text for this service, Proverbs 14:26. The book of Proverbs is mainly the testimony and teaching, you know that I think, of godly parents instructing their children in the way they should go and warning them about the way they should not go. King Solomon is one of the main inspired writers of Proverbs. And much of what he wrote was based on careful and wise observations from daily life. The book of Proverbs, rightly interpreted as divine wisdom literature, is to be understood especially as observations on life that are so promising. And listen then to this observation, actually divinely inspired observation now. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Let's think about this proverb under the theme. What an encouraging proverb. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. What brought me to this text now for this special service is the reality that we live in unsafe and insecure times. And to live with strong confidence today in daily life and family life is not that easy. Life can be very challenging, something we each learn in the journey of life at one point or another. Parenting and raising our sons and daughters these days in our pluralistic culture and in our bizarre times and in our so fast-paced changing world is very challenging, even for the best and most committed of parents. But listen then now to this text, offering so much hope and help and wisdom and comfort in the responsibilities we have in life, especially also as Christian parents, desiring to raise our children in God's ways, according to his word and will, as we know, Martin and Wieska, you also want to do. To see this text as so encouraging indeed, let's first dig into its meaning more. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. What is meant with the fear of the Lord? Well, you all know, I'm quite sure, that phrase in the Bible especially in the book of Proverbs, doesn't mean living in the dread and fright of the Lord, but it means rather living in respect and devotion to the Lord. It means living in humility and submission before God, in humble dependency upon the Lord and all His word and will. The book of Proverbs says in chapters 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in Psalm 110 or Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Living in the fear of the Lord means living in trust and obedience and repentance before the Lord in all your ways. And in your ways with your children as well, seeking to lead them according to God's word and will. When you live in the way, in the fear of the Lord, you don't ignore God and Jesus and His word, but you love God and Jesus and His word. And you want to follow Him and live to His honor and praise in everything and with everyone. Of ourselves by nature, no one lives in the fear of the Lord. As fallen sinners on our own, you and I and our children, we live in defiance of God. And we choose our own ways instead of seeking and serving the Lord. The Lord is our creator. The Lord is our redeemer. And the God who takes care of us in body and soul. Of ourselves, we don't fear that Lord. We ignore Him. But when saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, we do then, by the Holy Spirit's renewing work, begin truly and more to live in godly fear. And notice now in our text, King Solomon observes that those who live in the fear of the Lord, those who are converted to God, in other words, trusting and following Him, they may live with what? With strong confidence. Strong confidence. What does that mean? It means living in powerful security. Or as one translation puts it, living in the fear of the Lord, you have a secure fortress. In other words, you know you are safe and sound no matter what happens or whatever you might go through. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The strong confidence God's people may have living in dependency on the Lord and in devotion to Him is that God triune is in and through Christ the most loving, caring, almighty, always present, ever helpful, and all wise and endlessly comforting and most hopeful and promising and faithful Savior God for us. The Lord serves as true light in the most darkest of tunnels in life's journey and as the greatest deliverer from the worst of plights that we may know and ever have, bringing us from the depths of trouble to the heights of perfect escape and blessed rest and remedy. He is the Savior God who saves His people from their sins. You can have strong confidence in the fear of the Lord because with the Lord as our Savior God, by us and with us and for us and in us, then all of life's fears may be removed from us. The same is stated so beautifully too in Psalter 71. Based on Psalm 27, I couldn't choose the Psalters I all wanted to choose, but we read there that the psalmist David says, and he experienced many dangers and had all kinds of fears often in his life, but he says, Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. Who shall my soul affright or cause my heart to fear? While God my strength, my life sustains, secure from fear, my soul remains. And going on to stanza 4, when troubles round me swell, when fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in His pavilion strong. Within the covert of His tent, He hides me till the storm is spent. You see what strong confidence God's people may have, living in the fear of the Lord, ever aiming to hear and follow the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord doesn't mean you won't face all kinds of dangers and challenges in life. No, and I think you know that already, but it means having a rock of refuge and a hiding place, strong and sure, and the Savior ever near, ready to forgive and help and supply as you call upon Him. Living in the fear of the Lord means, as Paul says in Romans 8, that we may be more than conquerors with anything or anyone that may threaten us. For God in Christ is greater than all our foes from within us and around us. And as Paul says in Romans 8, further, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the implied answer is no one or nothing can be against us for our harm ultimately when God is for us. When you and I are trusting God and living in devotion and submission to Him and all His Word as our only Savior and Lord, what strong confidence we may have. And the Bible makes plain over and over in so many words and ways, and world history proves it, even to this present day, that only with living and dying in the fear of the Lord do you and I have valid reasons for strong confidence and endless security. Indeed, for soul and body, in life and death, for now and forever. But to live apart from God and without faith and without reliance upon Him alone as our Heavenly Father and our Almighty Savior and Blessed Comforter, well, that means to live and die without hope and without help. And no matter what other securities and confidences a person may have. If your strong confidence in life is dependent on a house built on the sand, it will all fall flat one day. But if the house of your hope and confidence in life and for the future is built on the rock of God and of the Savior of sinners and the Holy Scriptures proclaiming Him, then your house and your life stands firm, no matter the winds and the rain and the waves that may beat against it. Jesus tells us this, doesn't He, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The children in church will know this as well, I'm sure. The wise man builds his house on the rock, living in the fear of the Lord, having strong confidence because of Jesus, the rock of ages. But the foolish man builds his house on the sand of his own ideas, not living in the fear of the Lord and having vain or empty confidence in himself or in this world that will all fail and fall away and disappoint miserably and eternally so sooner or later. So what an encouraging proverb then is this text, Proverbs 14:26, calling us in God's gospel way, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. When you think too of the greatest trouble and problem all of us have of ourselves, namely that we are born in sin and we are sinful by nature, through and through, not just a little bit, but through and through. Living estranged from God and facing death not only, but eternal judgment on our own. Who alone can save us from this calamity that faces us all and escapes no one left to ourselves? Well, you know the answer. How that only God, in and through Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, only He is able and willing to save sinners like us. Jesus is that only name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, if saved anyone will be. All people, including us now here too, we and our children and children's children, we need the Lord truly to be saved. The whole triune God, we need Him. Really to be saved and really to be blessed in life and for always to be safe through life and death and forevermore. And Solomon now says, guided by the Holy Spirit, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Real and everlasting security, he means. And his children shall have a place of refuge. Now, explaining that last phrase in our text, there's a question of interpretation here. Does his children here refer to God's children in general? Or more to the children of believers who fear the Lord? The New King James Version, you notice, with capitalizing the H with his children, implies here in general, God's children shall have a place of refuge. But it could also be interpreted to say more
and his children, meaning specifically the children of believers, God's covenant children, they will have a place of refuge. We are safe, dear congregation, to interpret the text in both ways, really. Interpreting it more also, the second way, that the children of those who fear the Lord shall have a place of refuge, is very special and encouraging, again, to think about. Some translations of the text help bring this out, putting the text as follows. Quote, one translation, those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a place of refuge for their children. Another version states it this way, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and he leaves his children a support. The Message paraphrase puts it this way, the fear of God builds up confidence and makes a world safe for your children. The point is, clearly, and again, don't we see this in reality in every generation of history? When people live in the fear of the Lord, not only do they find so much comfort and confidence and perspective and promise for themselves in the way of life, but it spills over in bringing so much stability and help and hope and direction and blessing for the children too. And really, to underscore this fact, just think of when people don't and won't live in the fear of the Lord, but instead live in their own sinful and wayward ways. We all can think of examples. What dismal results happen in family life and for marriage often and with children many times, when people won't follow the Lord and His word and will, but go their own wicked and foolish ways instead. I mean, who doesn't know it and see it all around us? How many children are growing up in broken homes and in divided families, which God still may bless. But many times we see those children raised with no refuge and no comfort and no direction and no help and no love, as God arranged for us in His design for life and also with marriage and family. You will have heard that in Alberta, you know, which was such a bastion of conservatism. Well, now we are, I think, among the first to have gender, I don't know what they call it, all gender bathrooms. And boys have to decide whether they're girls or not. They might be a girl, even though they're biologically a boy, or they're biologically a girl, but they could be a boy. It's just crazy. But we become crazy and fools when we don't acknowledge God and His word and His way for our lives. But when we live truly by God's grace and in the fear of the Lord, what covenant blessings and benefits that brings and provides also to the children in the home. This explains to our reading from Galatians, the last verses of chapter 5, where Paul compares the way of the flesh, the way of sin, with the way of the Spirit, and the way of living by God's grace. And in the way, when he speaks about the way of the flesh, it's what's sadly described there is all the sad and grievous consequences when living in disobedience and in the way of the flesh. Everything gets messed up. But when you live in the fear of the Lord and in the way of the Spirit, wow, then you promote love. You promote joy. You promote peace. You promote stability. You promote what God ordained from the beginning, that we love God above all and love our neighbor as ourselves. The first part of Galatians 6 also tells what a blessing it brings all around when in God's ways compared to the way of sin and the devil and this ungodly world. So stopping now with this so far as our first point, the meaning of the text, don't you find just reflecting on this proverb in what it teaches, in what it means, how truly it's encouraging in the Christian life and way. Dear Martin and Wieska, this is a great text to help you keep on also as Christian parents with all the challenges and sometimes discouragements in family life and parenting. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. For you have God and His divine promises and resources of help with you in your every need. And listen, His children shall have a place of refuge. Here is a text not to forget, but always to remember. Also on those days when you can find yourself so perplexed and feeling so insufficient and unable for the tasks at hand, seeking to raise your family in the fear of the Lord. Here, let's move on to our next point, from the meaning of the text to some of the marvels or gospel gems it reveals to us, this text. What more is there in this text that could be so encouraging to us and that urges us indeed to live in the fear of the Lord? Well, again, I'm thinking here especially of you, Martin and Wieska, but of all here who have families and young children who desire to raise your children in God's ways. Notice for one how this text, this proverb, one gospel gem from it is how this proverb proves once more the overflowing character and way of the Lord. Isn't it clear from the text? However you interpret that very last phrase, whether it be His children in general or the children of those who walk in the fear of the Lord, that in both cases, what comes out is how God never really gives sparingly, but He's so bent on giving generously and abundantly. He's a God of overflowing abundance. That's right. As someone put it, Jehovah's goodness tends toward extravagance and overflowing generosity. That's our God. When I was coming here on this past week, the airport in Calgary, there was a sign advertising some company. And the company, the sign said, Enriched thinking isn't just about seeing the big picture, but all the little ones too. And right away, I thought about the text that I was going to preach on. Enriched thinking isn't just about seeing the big picture, but all the little ones too. A great God doesn't just see the big picture and just His people, but He sees their little ones too. He sees all the details, and He cares. He cares for His own. With Him, single requests meet many a time with triple and even endless blessings. And don't we see this now in the covenant of grace? When people believe in the Lord, not only does God come close to us with His grace and love and care, but the Lord reveals Himself in reaching out to our children as well. When someone truly believes and follows the Lord, it leads to blessings and God's hand of care also over those closest to us. That's our God. Well, this afternoon we witnessed it just now, even in a very special way with the sacrament of baptism. Here is young Callie in the baby sit now, but she came into your family by God's providence and love and care. And with you as a couple living in the fear of the Lord, seeking so to live, to whom God comes with His love and care, notice how He now pledges also to her His love and care and grace for her when she too looks to that blood of Christ and Christ the Savior. Should we not say with this, blessed be God, the God of all comfort, Callie can come under that same special favor and promise and provision of God too, as well as Justin and Sadie, in and through Christ, as confirmed in Callie's baptism just now. On top of that, Callie may have Christian family on both sides. That's no small thing. Showering her with godly family love and care and prayer and example by God's grace. And on top of that, she may be part of a church family full of love and care for you, Martin and Wieska, and for your three little ones being part of this Christian congregation, you and your family. I mean, what great benefits and what loving kindnesses are being poured out into and over dear Callie, even when she doesn't realize it yet, being raised now also in a loving home, whereas Christian parents, you only want nothing but the best for her. for this life and for the life to come. It's just so great how God is right there to encourage and to say, you know what, who you love so much, I love too. And I promise to be there for them. This afternoon in church, God here didn't visit with us, and he didn't say, you know, I have already reached out to your family, Martin and Wieska. I've been there a couple times now with Justin and Sadie too, but I'm running out of covenant blessings and promises. So you as parents, you now just show and tell Callie all about me and my love and care and salvation in Christ for sinners, including her, and we'll leave it at that. No, but God triune again with each of his covenant children will personally attach his own divine name to each one for as long as life lasts and into eternity. It's just so great and gracious and wonderful and merciful. He's the God who comes to us before we come to him. It fits with the whole understanding of the gospel of grace that before we call, he's already there. What a tender, loving, overflowing God of salvation and care is the Lord our God, as revealed in the Bible and portrayed in the two sacraments, making himself known to us in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And just mentioning Jesus the Savior, how would you say Proverbs 14:26 especially points to him, points to Christ? In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Shouldn't this text too remind us of what Jesus went through when he was here on earth as suffering Savior of sinners? How then, even though he was here on earth as God's only beloved, only begotten Son, who always lived in the fear of the Lord, perfectly so, yet when Jesus the Christ would give himself as sin bearer and substitute for sinners, for to suffer and to pay the full punishment of sin that we all deserve, left to ourselves, that then there was no place of refuge for him. None. Though Jesus lived his whole life in perfect devotion and respect and love for his Father, yet when Jesus gave his life even to the death of the cross to save sinners like us, Jesus was justly left forsaken till the cup of God's wrath for sin was all swallowed up to the last drop. If ever, said someone, Christ needed comfort and strong confidence from his Father, it was when his Father withdrew all that comfort from him, that we and our children might always know his comfort in spite of ourselves through his shed blood, Jesus the Savior. I read this week a strange statement, but a beautiful statement. Quote, God was never more pleased with his Son than when he was most angry with him. God was never more pleased with his Son than when he was most angry with him. You know why? Because God knew as the Son would pay the full punishment, he could forever not be angry with us, we and our children, though we deserve it 100 million-fold. What a Savior. What a gospel. Jesus was left forsaken. No place of refuge for him hanging on the cursed tree that sinful people like you and me, we and our children, when trusting in Christ and repenting of sin, living in the fear of the Lord, we might never be forsaken but be reconciled to God and always have a place of refuge with him. What a gospel this is. And you see again, the water of baptism points us to that gospel. The water of baptism especially points to Christ the Savior. And you know that little Justin knew something about the water pointing to the blood. That's great. That's great. That's part of the covenant blessing. Being taught in the home God's ways. We may be reconciled children for Jesus' sake. We may become God's adopted children for this life and forevermore. Be part of God's beloved family. Callie too. We are not appreciating Proverbs 14:26 as God intends. If it doesn't have us thankful to God triune, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and ever looking to Him, to Jesus, who as sin bearer, again I say, was left with no refuge place from God's righteous wrath against sin, that we always might have a place of refuge, we and our children. How precious is this gospel, and what strong confidence it may give us, seeing it is not a gospel that ultimately depends on us, but that all depends on the Lord, our faithful covenant God, as revealed in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners. The glories of Christ outweigh all the sins of you and me. Let sinners come to Him, and you will find Him most gracious for sinners. How special and kind of God triune, who knows our weaknesses so often in life here below, to give the further confirmation and visible demonstration of His gospel, as also given to us in the sacrament of holy baptism. Our text and the baptism now also of Cali can help us in our difficult and dangerous times not to be overwhelmed and hopeless with the raising of our children still today. Maybe you've said it to others. As pastor, I hear it sometimes. People will say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to get married. Or maybe I'll get married, but I'm not going to have any children. I don't want to raise children in this rotten world, this sin-sick, crazy world. Sometimes people say that. In these perilous times in which we live, hardly do you want to have children and raise a family. But let Proverbs 14:26 and the personal visible confirmation of its truthfulness and reliability, as also demonstrated in Callie's baptism this afternoon, encourage us, especially also now, you, dear Martin and Wiska. Be encouraged to go on raising your family in God's ways, in the fear of the Lord, ever looking to Him to bless and to strengthen, to guide and to guard you for now and forever. With all that you face and that you may face, you have God to call on. God who is there for you to be your helper, to give you wisdom, to give you strength, to give you His everlasting arms underneath you and around you, supporting you, carrying you, also in all the responsibilities as parents, also when the children grow older. Here let me give a word also to the children and youth in church. How privileged truly you are to be raised in Christian families and in the Christian church under the Christian gospel, to be raised with Christian education, however you receive that. God tenderly and lovingly calls each one of you as His covenant children to seek Him and to serve Him, and He will be there for you. He will be your Savior and Lord and bless you and make you a blessing. How wonderful and most privileged you are when you also seek and serve this Lord from the days of your childhood and your youth. What can compare to having God triune, for you and with you and by you and in you in all your needs and struggles and joys and hurts in life? And to have Him as your Savior daily to wash away your sins and to renew you and strengthen you, to put you on your feet again on a rock. What a blessing. But if you turn aside from this God, if you reject Him as your only Savior God, and you so live and die in rebellion against Him, then the Bible warns you will meet with the most fearful and just eternal punishment in soul and body in hell forever. You know, the whole book of Proverbs lovingly and urgently pleads that no one, especially that none of God's covenant children, will so live and die. And isn't that also part of the training and teaching given in faithful covenant homes by godly parents and seeking to live in the fear of the Lord and to raise their families accordingly? With this question, very briefly, yet let me take us to our last point, the mission of this text, the mission of it. The mission with our text is that you and I live in the fear of the Lord, and that we each So, with God's help and Spirit, so promote and model living by God's grace in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches, and in our communities. So that when you meet with sickness, when you can still say, I know that my Redeemer lives, His word will be fulfilled. His kingdom and reign, His kingdom rule will reign. I'm safe with Him, whatever happens. You know what kind of a witness that gives for the up and coming generation and the world around us? And when you meet with struggles, when you say, let's go to the Lord, and the children see that for mom and dad, religion is just not a superficial thing. Martin, you said it in a prayer this week. Lord, help us not only to have the Bible in our heads, but in our hearts. When the children see that, the Lord often blesses that by His Holy Spirit. How good when as parents do we model this before our children? Do we let our sons and daughters know as parents we trust and follow the Lord as our only Savior God, and we so need Him ourselves, and we love Him and want to love Him more and to rejoice in and with Him as is His due? Isn't it our calling as Christian parents with God's help to demonstrate day by day that as parents we realize and confess truly and increasingly only in and through Christ, the Savior, the Mediator, the covenant of grace, and trusting and following in Him do we find life, and that more abundantly, and life eternal too? How wonderful when our children are struggling and hurting in any way, and your children go through that too. And when the battles with sin and temptation and the disappointments of life and of others against us in this ungodly world come in life, how wonderful then to be able to point them to the Lord as most gracious, understanding, forgiving, and strengthening Savior for us. So when our children are hurting or struggling in any way, then to point them to Jesus. And maybe to sit for a moment and to pray with them, or to show them God's word, or just to sit and sing a song of gospel comfort and praise. How precious that surely is. Also, as the children grow up, our children, when raised in the fear of the Lord, are taught not as in the world, with its evolutionary, ungodly, materialistic mindset. They're not taught, as I read this a couple weeks back, that we and our children are nothing more than, quote, electrochemical watery bags of meat. No. But we are children created in the image of God with real purpose and meaning in life by God's design and by God's grace. And even when fallen sinners, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And with the baptism, God Triune shows and pledges His gracious love and care for us and our children. And we are not just watery bags of meat. We are His creatures, whom He will have be His image bearers by His Triune saving work in a perfect way. In fact, faithful, loving, peaceful, joyful, godly upbringing with all its ups and downs, you know, that's an inestimable blessing and something God very often uses in the covenant line for the earthly and eternal well-being of His covenant children. And when our children see God and His Word and the Savior Jesus Christ means everything to us as mom and dad, and that we desire nothing more than that they too, each one, come to know Jesus and trust and follow Him as their Savior and Lord. And they hear us pray for God's true and ultimate Holy Spirit blessing on each of them. How often the Lord does bless that. Proverbs 14:26 itself gives encouragement in this regard. And so again does the sign and sealed promise as given in and with baptism. And even if the children, and some of you have that also here, when grown up they depart from God's ways, as long as there's life, pray for them. And don't give up on them. And show them love where you can still. And give the testimony of the gospel before them as God allows you to do that with all tact and gentleness and care. So plod on, in other words, in the responsibilities of life, also as parents now, in living in the fear of the Lord and raising your children accordingly. You know that the greatest advances of the gospel happens mostly within the family setting, where families genuinely and joyfully and expectantly and consistently and humbly and heartily live in the fear of the Lord. Moms, when you're busy with the routines of each day, don't think it's meaningless. It's very meaningful when you're doing it in the fear of the Lord. And dads, when you have your roles, also working for the family and seeking to be a model, it's not in vain. It's not for nothing. It is godly families that result in thriving churches by God's grace and in zealous Christian witness and the extension of Christ's church and kingdom throughout the world and into the generations following. This is how God, the God of the covenant of grace, designed it and still promises for our times His blessing until the last day. As one Bible commentator said, Bruce Waltke, about our text, quote, "A life committed to God reaches beyond its own existence." That's right. A life committed to God reaches beyond its own existence. And the same is reflected in the fourth stanza of "Happy the Home When God Is There." That stanza reads, and we sang it, "Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign." So, dear congregation and dear Martin Owiska, let us be really encouraged also with this special service, each one here and now, in God's gospel way and in the Christian responsibilities in life, also in the home. You will not be put to shame living in the fear of the Lord. No, for once more, listen to these very encouraging words, this encouraging proverb, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and the children and His children will have a place of refuge." Even so, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for so visiting with us with His word and sacrament. To Him be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 17, 1, 3, 4, and 5.
Lord, you have been gracious and good to us, giving us this day of rest, this day of worship, this day of being encouraged in the way of grace and truth. And we pray that it may spur us on as we go into a new week, that we each be a light on a hill in our homes and in our workplaces and at school, and that you will bless us and make us a blessing. Lord, help us to live in the fear of the Lord and to have that strong confidence, and that it may spill over, Lord, in our families and beyond, that many more may come to you while it's yet the day of grace. Forgive all that which was sinful, even in our most holy activities. We know that sin cleaves to us. And so we pray, receive also our worship in and through that Savior whose blood was shed, who gave that perfect once-for-all sacrifice, in whose name we may be forever blessed. Lord, hear our prayer. Go with us as we go our different ways again. Protect each household, each individual. Remember the pastor of this congregation. Bless him as he has to preach yet this evening. Bless him and make him a blessing. O Lord, be with us all in all our needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 403, let's sing in praise to the God. And then as doxology, 425, 5 and 6. We often sing that with baptism, but we can sing it as doxology. And we'll do that as doxology.